page 18, Genesis chapter 18. Unfortunately, our reader's not able to be with us, so I'm going to bring the reading instead. We're going to start at verse 16 of this chapter. So we did chapter 17 last week. We're going to do the second half of chapter 18 this week. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about what he has promised." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is the word of the Lord. We'll come up on the screen in just a moment for you. But let me pray as we come to this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask for your help. We think of that psalmist who prayed, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And so we ask today that you may help us as we look at this really ancient passage, Father. Please speak to us afresh today, in Jesus' name, for your glory and for our good. Amen. It is said that Philip May, the husband of Theresa May, our last Prime Minister, was the one person she could fully trust, the one person she fully shared her mind with, a confidant, helper, friend. Behind the scenes, all the really big decisions, she talked with him first. And although he didn't really have a public role at all, and we know very little about him, I'm told that he had a lot of influence in those decisions. A close friend and confidant to a leader. Well, it is the same way, the same kind of way with Abraham and God, as we see here in this astonishing chapter. Now, we are not Abraham. Abraham is a unique historical figure. He's the new beginning of God's plan to redeem, save a new people for himself. He's the father of us all, spiritually speaking. But we have been learning that, in a sense, we are his clones if we follow in the faith of Abraham. And so we shouldn't be surprised to find that we also have a similar amazing privilege of friendship with God and a responsibility that comes from that close relationship. But I don't know about you, I don't always feel the reality of this close friendship with the Almighty God. Instead of feeling close to God, there are times, oftentimes, when he seems distant. I don't know if you would describe your relationship with him as a close friendship. It doesn't always feel like that, does it? And instead of standing before God in prayer like Abraham, fervently praying for others, so often our prayers seem like echoes in our heads. Barely feels like they're going anywhere or having any impact. But I hope we can see this morning that if we put our faith in God like Abraham, we are God's friends and we do have this amazing privilege to enjoy and a responsibility to exercise. Here's a reminder of Abraham and the great promises that he received. Last week we were in chapter 17. We've jumped over the first half of chapter 18 and we're going to focus on the second half today. And here are the two big points from today's passage. We have got this amazing friendship. And as God's friends, he tells us his mind. That's the privilege. So that we will pray. We'll pray for others. There's the responsibility. So let's think first. God tells us his mind. Where are we in this great story of Abraham? Last time we saw that Abraham's, the promises that came are now going to be focused on this son. Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, are going to have Isaac, the wonderful child of promise. And not long after, in the first half of chapter 18, there is a divine visit to them. And the promise is confirmed. And just like Abraham laughed when he heard about this, Sarah also laughs, which is, of course, the name of this boy. He laughs. God is going to keep his wonderful promise. The visit is by three men. So chapter 18, verse 2 shows us that. But exactly who these men are is shrouded in mystery. But it seems, as we go along, it gets a little bit clearer in that one of them speaks for or represents or in some sense is God, God's presence with Abraham. And the other two, we discover in chapter 19, are angels. We're going to pick things up from verse 16. After this amazing visit, Abraham goes to see the men off on their way. They go for a short walk away from Abraham's camp, and they come to the edge of the hills, the edge of the plateau, and look down on the cities of the plain towards Sodom. We've met this city before, back in chapter 13, because this is where Abraham's nephew, Lot, made his home. And now God speaks, and it looks like he's speaking to himself first in verse 17, and he asks this question: should he keep Abraham in the dark about his plans? But then he goes on to say, in view of Abraham's significance, in view of the fact that Abraham is going to be a challenge, his channel of blessing to the nations, in view of the fact he's going to be the head of the people who will do righteousness, God opens his mind to him. It's worth just As an aside, look at verse 19 there for a moment. And here is just a little reminder that although Abraham and all of God's people are saved by God's grace alone, we are saved in order that we will then live out a righteous, a holy life. Although last week we saw that the only obligation on God's covenant people was the sign, the label, as Polly was showing us, which back then was circumcision, yet it is meant to lead to righteousness. And so God leads Abraham on in this chapter in his growth in faith, and he speaks his mind to Abraham. Verse 20 and 21, we get the report of what is going on down on the plain. There is an outcry that is so great, and sin that is so grievous. We're not told all the details here. We certainly get some insight into what was going on in Sodom in chapter 19. Later in the Bible, we get a description of the city, which shows a much wider spread of different kinds of sins and injustices. Whatever exactly is going on, we should see that it is terrible. Think of Abel's blood earlier in the chapter that was shed, crying out figuratively from the ground, crying out for justice, a great wrong that needs to be righted. Well, it's the same kind of thing here with this city. There is an outcry. Maybe literally people are crying out that justice should be done to this place, perhaps to God or the reputation amongst other people around. Well, because of this report, God says he's going down to investigate. Now, let's not get thrown by this very human language as if God doesn't already know everything. Of course he does. But by saying this, God is making clear that his judgment on this city is not going to be a knee-jerk reaction. It'll be based on thorough and accurate knowledge of all that has gone on. It's a little bit like previous judgment events in Genesis with the flood, when God saw the evil of humanity and the evil of our hearts, always doing evil all of the time, and then he acted. Or with the Tower of Babel, God came down to investigate what was going on. Well, something similar is happening here. It's another example of one of these specific local ancient judgments that in some way prefigure the final judgment that is to come. Well, Abraham is told God's mind. This is the great privilege of being a friend with God. And although we're not in the unique position of Abraham, our great father, yet we are his seed. We are connected by faith in Christ. Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, as we saw last time. We also have this privilege. Think of how Jesus speaks to his disciples. On the night before he died, he said this, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learnt from my Father, I have made known to you." We are not the apostles, but we have the same message that the apostles have passed on to us. We too are privileged to have God's mind. Think of how Paul spoke of the mystery that was once hidden, but is now revealed to God's people. God's master plan for the universe has been given to us. We know what God is doing. We know the big things that are coming. And that includes his judgment on the world. Not a city, but the whole world. You see, the evils of our world are crying out to be righted, aren't they? And we know that God is going to act according to thorough and accurate knowledge. Like Abraham, we are privileged with this information. But why does God reveal this to Abraham? Well, it's the second point here. So that we will pray. Verse 20 and 21, God tells him what is going on. And verse 22, we see that Abraham remains. Abraham, if you like, takes the bait. What do I mean? Well, it's as if God is saying, "Now please talk to me about this situation. That's why I've told you." One commentator says it's as if verse 20 and 21 have got glue all over them. They're meant to attract Abraham to respond, and he does. He stays there standing before God. Imagine if one of your children or family members said to you, I'm going out to the market in St Albans this afternoon. They're probably telling you that because they want a response. Maybe you might ask them, well, what is it you want to buy? Or maybe they're hoping to hear, great, that's okay. Drive carefully. Happy for you to spend some of my money. They're telling you because they want to know what you think about it. Well, I think something like that is going on here. God is telling Abraham this privileged information in order to draw Abraham in to pray. It's a little nudge to him. God likes to do that, to nudge us and draw us in to pray. Sometimes you hear a report, maybe from a mission partner, and you get the sense you need to pray about this. Or sometimes we get that inner sense that we need to pray. Maybe someone has come up to you and said, I've been praying for you. I just had this feeling that I ought to pray for you. And I'm telling you. And it's encouraging, isn't it? Well, God loves to do that. He draws us. He wants to draw us into this relationship, to enjoy this friendship with him. So verse 22, Abraham approached God and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And then you get this extraordinary prayer, don't you? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do right? God has shared his mind with Abraham so that Abraham will pray in response. He'll pray in response to the knowledge that he's now got. But when you look at Abraham's prayer, it's not just the immediate knowledge, is it? Abraham is also praying on the basis of what he has already learnt about God, that he is dealing with a righteous and just God. I don't know if you've ever responded to one of the consultations that the government's put out from time to time, or written maybe to the MP. When governments are about to do something unpopular, they often consult with the people affected. And if you actually hear that the consultation is going on, you've normally got about a week or something to respond. And you might go ahead and do it. And once it's over, well, the government usually goes away with the plans anyway. And if you've filled in a consultation like that or written to the MP, your MP, about an injustice that's on your heart, well, if it's anything, if your experience is anything like mine, it is a dispiriting one. We feel powerless. We feel ignored. Maybe you've not had such a negative experience. But how different it is with God compared with human rulers. He wants us to speak to him. He draws us in. And as we do, we come to this God of verse 25. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? A righteous God. He will deal with everything rightly. This is an anchor, this verse, a foundation. One commentator said, you can rest a pile of mysteries and dilemmas, even heartbreaks, on this statement. Whatever is going on, you can always trust that God will do right. And in the end, he will be seen to have always done right. Everything around us may be up and down, may feel right out of kilter, but God is our rock and our fortress, the unchanging one. He is not like the unjust human government. He is not like the little pagan deities that were around in Abraham's time who were capricious and unreliable and not interested. Yes, there is much that is perplexing about God. But here's some words from Psalm 97, verse 2, that sum it up nicely. Clouds and thick darkness are round about him, but righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And so, Abraham prays. He prays confidently, knowing that he's approaching a just God. He prays because Abraham is burdened with justice, the sense that justice must be done, and he's praying to a God of justice. What a confident place to be. He is burdened about this judgment that's coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. Interestingly, it's not the fact of judgment that is his problem. That's often ours, isn't it? We struggle with the idea that God will judge the world. But of course, if we think about it, justice being done in our world is a good thing. Abraham's problem, however, is that if God judges, well, won't there be righteous people in this city who will be swept away and destroyed, and that would be unjust? Who are the righteous, we may ask. We've seen, haven't we, in the first section of the Bible that righteousness is to do with living out a righteous life. But we've also seen, haven't we, that in fact, who really does that? Who really lives up to the mark? You see, a quick way to get an answer to this question of who is righteous is to go to the New Testament section that brings this passage home to us, Romans chapter 4. And it's so clear in Romans chapter 4 that the righteous are those who have put their faith in the God of Abraham, the God of promise, who promises forgiveness of sins. And because we've trusted him, we are considered righteous, reckoned as righteous. And so Abraham is really praying for believers in this city. And it is an unusual prayer, isn't it? It's quite remarkable. At first sight, it looks like we've been transported into a bazaar in the Middle East where there's haggling going on. And it's like he's haggling it down from 50 down to 10. Well, there may well be a little bit of that culture here, but what Abraham is doing is exploring. How far does God's mercy go so that his justice is delayed? Look at how Abraham prays. It's worth thinking about his manner of prayer. Verse 27, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes," or verse 32, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" Abraham is praying in the light of his knowledge of God, God's character of justice, but he is also praying with this attitude of submissive humility. This is how he approaches the Almighty God, with great humility. He's conscious of who God is, the all-powerful, the all-holy. But notice how bold he's being as well. It's amazing. This amazing combination of humility and confidence mixed together is the mark of prayer of real believers. We approach a holy God, and we know that fools rush in where angels fear to tread, and yet he bids us come. Come into my presence. Enjoy my friendship. And this prayer of Abraham is really astonishing because, another thing, I wonder if you've noticed an amazing implication. We get down to 10 righteous people by the end of the prayer. God is saying he will not destroy this city if there are 10 righteous people found in it. Isn't that amazing? God will preserve a whole city for the sake of 10. The presence of God's people in a place, it really is good for that place, isn't it? We are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. The preservative. Perhaps in your workplace or family or community, you feel so insignificant. Maybe you feel unwanted and you just sense that it's something to do with your Christian faith or Christian lifestyle. People find you awkward. But remember this, even though people may not realize it, one of the reasons God's judgment may not be coming so swiftly is because of you and your presence, my presence. Think of the parable of the wheat and the tares, the weeds. God delays his judgment so that the wheat can grow and bear fruit. He delays his judgment on the weeds for the sake of the wheat. Living out the righteous life where we are really does count for something. You are far more significant in your work or your family or your street than you realize. Let's be encouraged by this. Well, we've got down to 10 righteous people. And then God brings the conversation to an end. Just as he started, so now he's finished. And we're probably thinking at the end of this chapter, well, is Abraham's prayer worth it? Because if you look over chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. God does bring judgment. What difference does Abraham's prayer make? Well, for a start, it is good for Abraham and his faith. All through these chapters, one of the big storyline threads is how Abraham is growing in his faith. And here, as he wrestles with God in prayer, he is growing as a believer. Prayer, you see, is always good for the prayer. God is all-powerful, and he doesn't need our prayers. Why does he involve us in his plan through our prayers if it's not for our good? We express our faith, and we grow in faith as we wrestle in prayer. And as we experience the joy of prayers being answered and sharing in God's plans advancing, it is so encouraging. But it's not just the benefit of the prayer, because we do see in chapter 19 the prayer is answered. The shock of the chapter is that there really are fewer than 10 righteous. See, God has done a careful investigation. If the judgment falls on the whole city, it must really be bad. In fact, there's really only one righteous person in the city. That is Abraham's nephew, Lot. And he too is barely so. We'll see next week. He is a sinner as well. But the New Testament says he's righteous as a sinner who was trusting in the Lord. Look at the summary of this whole section. End of chapter 19, verse 29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Abraham's intercessory prayer was heard. It was absolutely worth it. Well, how does this apply to us today? Well, again, these things come to us through Christ, the seed of Abraham. Wonderfully, Jesus in himself was the Son of God, perfectly close to his Father, even closer than Abraham, God's friend. And Jesus is also our intercessor. He prays for his people. We are saved from God's judgment because of him. And also, being united to Christ by faith, we therefore can pray for others. God has set a day when he will judge the whole world. But we can pray with confidence for God's people to be saved. We can pray with confidence, knowing that in the world all around us, there are people who will one day put their trust in the Lord. We can pray for them too. We can pray for the spread of the gospel, for mission, knowing confidently that God will answer our prayers. Some conclusions, however. I hope we can start to see the astounding privilege of friendship with God in and through Christ. I've been reading with one of our sons this little devotional book. It's called Indescribable, and it's about God and science. And the chapter that I read the other day was all about the size of the universe, and it's totally mind-boggling. 200 billion stars in our galaxy, like 200 billion suns. But that's just our galaxy alone, because there are another 200 billion galaxies in the universe. It is just impossible for your mind to get around how vast the created universe is. And yet the one who is everywhere, because this little chapter was all about God's omnipresence everywhere, is also close to us and wants to be our friend, wants to be your friend. If you've not yet come to him in humble submission, what a great thing to do, to come and be his friend, the best thing in the whole world. And if we are his friends, he's told us his mind. Not absolutely everything, But he's told us the big stuff, and he's done it because he wants us to pray, to exercise our responsibility. He's waiting for our prayers. In God's amazing sovereign purposes, he involves us in his work. He advances his work as his people pray. We have a choice, really, how to respond to this chapter, whether we will embrace and make the most of our friendship with God or not. You could put it like this: either we pray and God works, or we don't pray and we work. And the latter is a whole lot more difficult and frustrating. If we don't pray, we are missing out, says James in the New Testament. You do not have because you do not ask God. That is so often the reason for our lack of joy as Christian disciples, or our lack of growth spiritually and numerically as a church. I was speaking to my brother-in-law a couple of weeks ago. He's a missionary in France in a very difficult situation about the challenges of mission. And he asked me, "Are you a prayerful church?" And I just felt slightly stunned by it because I thought, well, I hope so. We had a really good prayer meeting 10 days ago. If you were there, others do join us. But God is the one that really knows, doesn't he? And if we're not praying as we could, well, God is waiting for us. And we should be encouraged about what happens when we pray. Last September, just as an example, we were searching for school governors for our church school, Christian governors that the PCC appoints. And we've been doing it for some time. We'd sort of exhausted all the options here within our church community. Ads had gone out, but not much seemed to be happening. We still needed three church appointments, and there was another one as well. And we were starting to feel a bit of pressure from the world around to appoint people that maybe weren't so clear Christian. But we got praying. We got the school parents praying. We got the word out to other local churches. A large church at the centre of St Albans was praying for this in their prayer meeting. And in a short space of time, over the next few weeks, 1, 2, 3 really good people came forward. In fact, 4 in total. We've made 3 appointments, and there's another one who is appointed in a slightly different way who is likely to be done so. Perhaps it was a coincidence, or perhaps it was rather that God was just waiting for us to really bring the matter to him. I wonder, are there things that we really just need to bring before him? We've got a mission action plan. We've got an epic course. We want to do some building refurbishments. We need to bring it to him to seek his answers as we want to reach out to the lost. Friendship with God means he tells us his mind. He's revealed the mystery of the gospel to us. And he's done it so that we will pray and be partners in the gospel and the reaching out to our world. Let's pray now that we will respond to what he's saying to us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for this ancient word that is so relevant to us today. We thank you that we too can be your friends if we'll trust in your promises. We thank you that you want to hear from us, that you're waiting to answer our prayers. Forgive us, Lord, for when we are prayerless. And we pray that you will encourage us to go forward in our faith, individually and as a church family. Lord, we ask it for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.